He's the only one that calls himself the Son of Man. His disciples never call him that, but when he's talking, he says, the Son of Man does this, or the Son of Man does that. Now, whether his disciples actually made the connection between Jesus being the Son of Man, we're not sure, at least not at this point, but after this conversation, it will definitely be made clear. So Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And his disciples, they answer openly and honestly. They say, John the Baptist. John the Baptist at this point had actually been killed by Herod. And so some believe that he came back from the dead as the Son of Man. Others say the Son of Man is Elijah. And because there was a prophecy from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament that said there would be a prophet that comes before the Christ does. And so they say the Son of Man is Elijah. He's that prophet. And the last one is that he is Jeremiah, or he's one of the other prophets. Now, this is an interesting view because this is what actually the Islam people see Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe that there was a person named Jesus, but they say that he was only a prophet, that he wasn't God. He wasn't the Son of God. He was just a man, and he was a good man. And while Jesus does play a prophetic role, he relays the messages of God to his people. He is so much more than that. And that leads us to the second question that he asks his disciples. And he asks them, who do you say I am? Both of these questions are very relevant and very important to us. Because from these two questions, we can see that the world has a perception of who Jesus is. And some parts of those perceptions are actually accurate. They may not be complete, but they're accurate. So the world says, you know, Jesus, he was a good guy. Jesus, he loved people. Jesus, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Those are accurate descriptions of Jesus, but they're not the complete description of who he is. Then again, they also have some more inaccurate views of Jesus where they say he's not God, he's not the Son of God, where they say he didn't die on the cross, he didn't rise again. So it's very important that we know how people are answering that question, how people answer who is Jesus. But what's even more important, and what I want to talk about today, is how we answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter here, he gets up for the group, and maybe some of you are hoping that someone here will be a Peter, and they'll be the one to stand up and declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Here we see an explicit contrast between those who know Jesus and those who may quote unquote know of him. You see, those who actually know Jesus, they see him for who he is, and that is the Christ. Later on in this chapter, we'll actually see that Peter's profession here, he doesn't really quite understand what he's saying. If you do have your Bibles open, just jump with me a few verses down to verses 22 and 23. Some of you may know what happens next. Jesus, he goes on and he's talking to his disciples about how the Christ is going to suffer at the hands of men, that he's going to be killed. And Peter, he says, no, Jesus, you're wrong. That can never happen to you. In which Jesus then corrects Peter and he refutes Peter. And he says, no, you have lost sight of what are the things of God. And you are only thinking about the ways of man. You see, Peter, even though he declares that Jesus is the Christ, he doesn't have this full understanding yet of what the Christ is. See, Peter, it was very hard for him to accept that Jesus would die. And so he actually tells Jesus, "Jesus, you're wrong." Now, this may sound extreme. It may sound like something that you and I would never do. We would never try to correct Jesus, would we? But we do. We do say Jesus is not right when he tells us in his word that we ought to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But when we read that verse, we're like, Jesus couldn't really have meant that. That's too hard to do. And so we take that command very lightly. We don't follow that command to its fullest. We substitute meanings into Jesus' commands to suit us, to make us more comfortable. The only way that we can truly see Christ for who he is through God the Father. And I think I have a slide for this. Can you find the one that says to know Christ? Yeah. So to truly see Christ for who he is, we need God's revelation. You see, Jesus says Peter is blessed because this revelation did not come by flesh and blood. It wasn't by worldly means. Peter didn't graduate from Sunday school. He didn't graduate with a theological degree of any sort. It wasn't his man-made efforts that allowed him to see who Jesus really was, but it was revealed to him by God the Father. And what that means is that anyone and everyone can know the truth about Jesus as long as you are willing to listen to what God says. You can know Christ. And to know Christ, this is the second slide, it's a blessing to know Christ. You know, Peter, he's pronounced blessed. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. That you are considered blessed every time you say Jesus is the Christ. When you say that he's the Son of the living God, when you say that he's our Savior, our Redeemer, even the psalm that we sang, when we say that Jesus is our cornerstone, we are blessed. And what does that mean? Well, to be blessed here in this context, the word blessed, I had this conversation with Ruby last night. The word blessed in the Bible has a whole world of meaning. But here in this context, to be blessed is to be able to experience the revelation of God's truth. God shows Peter who Jesus really is, and Jesus says, that is a blessing. You know, for God to actually want to tell you these things, to bring you into his inner circle, into his family, that is a blessing. To be in that type of relationship with God. One of the greatest ways that God's blessing will be demonstrated is through his work in the church. Because Jesus will go on and he will say this amazing thing to Peter in verse 18. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Let's break this down. There have been a lot of suggestions as to what Jesus meant when he says, "On this rock I will build my church." You know, some people, they say that it's Peter's confession. It's the confession of Christ that is the rock. Others say that it's Christ himself. You know, he's the cornerstone, so he's actually talking about himself. But Jesus is actually talking about Peter. You see, when Jesus says, "Your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," he is being very intentional. If you look at the Greek language, Peter is Petros, rock is Petra. They are very similar sounding, and Jesus is trying to make this connection by calling Peter the rock. Why is he calling Peter a rock? What does he mean? Is it because Peter is some guy that's really hard-headed? It's like really hard to teach him? Is it because Peter's a shallow guy? He's like a rock? No, it's not for those reasons. The reason that Jesus calls Peter a rock is when you are building something, you need building pieces, you need building blocks. And he says, Peter, you are going to be one of these building blocks, one of the very first pieces that I build my church with. Why does he choose Peter for that role? It's because of the love that Peter has for Jesus. You know, Peter, he's a guy that has a lot of passion for Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, Peter is going to rebuke Jesus for saying that he's going to die. Peter is going to cut off a servant's ear because that servant is part of an arresting party that has come to take Jesus away. Peter is also the guy that jumps off a boat in the middle of the lake because he wants to get to Jesus as fast as possible. Peter is a guy that is absolutely in love with Jesus, that he would do all of these things. You know, Peter, he's by no means the perfect disciple. He does a lot of things without necessarily thinking. But one thing is for sure, he loves Jesus. Is that true of your life? You know, do you love Jesus? You know, we're a small church, but we definitely have the potential to grow. And I'm going to be really honest here. I'm just going to say it. We need more people serving in different areas. We have a lot of people serving in, or the same people serving in many different areas. We could use more small group leaders. We could use more people to lead prayer meeting or even come to prayer meeting. We could use more people to lead the discussion group after services. We could use more teachers in the youth and children's Sunday schools. And I know some of you are probably thinking, English is not my first language. I don't really understand the young people of this day. I love coming to church and I love sitting in services and going to Sunday school, but I can't serve. I'm not prepared enough. I don't feel adequate. And those feelings, they're understandable. I understand that you would feel that way, and it's okay. But I want you to really ask yourself this. Do you love God, and do you love the church? Because if you answer yes to those two questions, you can absolutely serve. The training, the figuring out of things, that will come. But the starting point is love God and love the church. You know, a year and a half ago, in November of 2018, I absolutely felt unprepared to be a pastor. And here's why. Some of you may remember because you went to this event, but there was a missionary couple. They serve in Taiwan, and they were going to be in the area. And I was like, oh, that would be great if they could come and share their ministry with our church. So I'm coordinating with their missions organization. And I find out, I think the Sunday before they're supposed to come, I was talking with the guy because he had come to preach in our service, and I was like, hey, you know, like really looking forward to this couple coming on Friday. And he was like, it's this Friday? And I was like, yeah, that's what we planned. And he was like, no, in the email you sent me, you said it was going to be two Fridays from now. And I was like, oh no. So I pull up the email, and sure enough, I had sent him the wrong date. And so that whole day, that Monday, that Tuesday, I was like, oh my goodness, how could I messed this up. I like quickly emailed the missionary couple. I left them a voicemail and I was like, can you actually come on this Friday? And I felt absolutely unprepared to be a pastor because I couldn't even send the right date in an email. And I was thinking the whole time, God, I can't do this. I can't be a pastor. And you know what God said to me? He said, Daniel, you're absolutely right. You cannot. But I can. You see, we read on in this passage, and Jesus doesn't say, Peter, on this rock, you will build the church. On this rock, the other disciples will build the church, James and John. He doesn't even say, Paul is going to be the one who builds this church. No, he says, I am going to be the one to build the church. And that is as good of a promise as we are going to get. So your feelings of inadequacy, when you're nervous about serving, they're absolutely legit, and I get it. It's normal. But I don't want you to let those feelings stop you. Because it's not about what you can do, but it's about what God can do through you. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See, Jesus' church is a church that serves him, and he desires people to serve him. It's not about what you can do, it's about what God can do through you. You ask any of the youth who went on the missions trip last year, their first time on a missions trip, if you ask them, did you feel ready? Did you feel prepared to go on the missions trip? None of them would tell you yes. But they trusted God. They trusted me for whatever reason. But they also trusted that you, the church, were behind them. That you were supporting them, and so they went. And God did a mighty thing through them. I said earlier, to know Christ, to know his church, it's a blessing. But so often we think of serving at church as a burden instead. We think there's so much to do, we have to do so much more work than we already have in our lives. There's just more and more busyness. And so we try to avoid serving at work, or serving at church, because we don't want to add any more to our plates. But it's a blessing to serve God, to serve his church. I can relate to that feeling of it possibly being a burden. I feel it. There are lots of weeks. You can ask Ruby, this is a true experience of mine. There are weeks when I am stressed out of my mind. Especially once Thursday and Friday roll around, my sermon hasn't come together, and I'm like tearing the hair out of my head. There are some times when I get up here and I go down and I'm just like, I have no idea what I just said. I'm not even sure if people out there, if you guys are understanding me. And those are the times afterwards when people actually come up to me and they're like, I really enjoyed that message. You know, this is what I heard. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And all I can think is, that is God's doing. So think back on your life. I'm sure there are moments for many of you when you saw God work through your weaknesses. And if he's done it once, he can surely do it again. So will you let him? Will you let him do that work in your life? Because again, it's not about what you can do, but it's what God can do through you. And we'll close by looking at the second half of Jesus' promise. It's not only that he is going to be the one that builds the church, but he is going to be building up his church in such a way that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades in Greek mythology represents the underworld. It represents death. Once you enter through Hades, that's it. You're not coming back out of Hades. Death holds this notion of finality, of that's the end. Because usually when someone or something dies, it's dead forever. You can't get out of death. Except with God, we know that you can. We know that he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. There are other resurrections in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah, he raises a widow's son from the dead. John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And surely if God has done it once, or in this case three times, he can do it again. So when he tells us that he is going to raise us up, we can count on that. When he says he's going to build up his church in such a way that death cannot touch it, that's what's going to happen. You know, Raymond reminded me of the situation that's going on in China with the persecution of the church there. One of the pastors has just been sentenced to 9 years in jail. But do you think his church, the people of his church, are just suddenly going to be like, oh, our pastor went to jail, let's stop meeting, let's just give up on this Christ thing? Do you think a little ice rain will stop us from meeting? I'm going to be honest with you. There was a little part of me when I heard the notice from the school that church was going to be, or the school was going to be closed this morning. I was like, oh, maybe we don't have to go to church tomorrow. But then the entire elder board was like, we need to have church. And so they went around and they contacted all of the churches in the area. And they're like, can we rent your building? And I'm like, man, you guys are trying really hard. And I was just like, afterwards, I was like, wow, you know, they are really passionate about not giving up on meeting. And I was super encouraged by that. And I'm really glad that I'm here now, that all of you are here now. But this is the picture of what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm going to build my church. No weather is going to stop my people from meeting. No amount of persecution or even death is going to stop my people from meeting. Do you want to be a part of that? You know, even if we choose not to be a part of it, and I was reminded of this story last night as well as I was finishing up. As Jesus was entering Jerusalem, you know, he's riding on the donkey. People are singing praises to him. They're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And everyone is shouting this. And you have some Pharisees, and they're yelling at Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop saying that. And I love Jesus' response, and he says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. God's going to build his church one way or the other. He's going to build it with or without you. He can literally do it with stones if it comes to that. But I'm glad that it has never come to that. I'm glad that there has always been people, generation after generation, that have made the choice to see Jesus for who he truly is and to love him. And God is building up his church with these types of people. People that have a passion to chase after him to the point where their lives are in danger. People who have a burning desire to see his church grow and grow. So they leave behind the riches and the comforts of this world. You know, Christ, he never asks us to do something that he himself would not do. Christ has a passion to chase after you to the point where he left heaven, left the comforts and the glorious riches of heaven to come to earth, to chase after you to the point where people threatened his life and actually killed him. But he said, I'm going to chase after you. Yeah, today we're going to celebrate communion in just a bit. And as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember that passion that Jesus has for us. Let's remember the promises that he has given us, that he is going to be the one to build up his church, and he wants you to be a part of that. He wants you to be those building pieces. You know, he longs for us to be with him for all of eternity. But this depends on how you see Jesus. So as we take communion, as we come to the Lord's table, reflect on how you would, or how you actually see Jesus. Let me close us in a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, and we thank you for the promises that you are the one who is at work in our lives, that there are so many weaknesses that we have, but God, you choose to work through those weaknesses because you are strong. You are all powerful. God, I pray that we would see Christ, see Jesus for who he truly is. That he is our Savior, that he is our Redeemer, that he is someone who loves us so much unconditionally. And Lord, how teach us and show us how we ought to respond to that. May we truly see who he is, so that we may receive this blessing that Peter received, that we may be in fellowship with you. So Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of communion, that you would be with each and every one of us, that you would teach us and show us. Guide us by your Spirit in this time. We pray over the bread, the broken body of Jesus Christ. And we pray over the cup, his blood that washes us clean from sins. Pray these things in his name. Amen.